Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'm very happy to be here with you at Deakin once again and trust that the Lord might bless the day for us as we study his word together. Now, will you turn, first of all, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we'll read at verse number 1, Acts 17 and verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And then will you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul and Silas, Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what mannering of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the preaching of his word here today in the gospel. I suppose that the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really tell us about the foundational times in many New Testament churches when the Apostle Paul and others were preaching the gospel message at that time. When we come to Acts chapter 17, we read of the first visit of the Apostle Paul and his companion in preaching at that time, Silas or Silvanus, and what happened when they reached Thessalonica. And of course we read there that when they reached Thessalonica, their endeavor was to bring the message of the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to preach Christ and him crucified, a message which they did not know whether or not it might be acceptable in Thessalonica, because Thessalonica itself was a rather, I might say, difficult city, I suppose, to preach the gospel in. It was, as far as the Romans were concerned, a free city. It had a good deal of independence. It was a very commercial city. It was a wealthy city. And with those two things, commercialism and wealth, going together, as with many cities in those days, there was also a great deal of moral laxity. And so they showed up in Thessalonica. Now, we are told a number of things what they did. First of all, as they arrived there, they arrived in a combative mood. They arrived with confidence, and they arrived with some style in that the first thing that they did when they arrived was, we read, that they went into the synagogue. Now, they were obviously confident. There was no hanging about outside, if you like, but immediately they went into the synagogue, as it were, in a challenging way, because they had a message to deliver. And the synagogue was undoubtedly the best place to deliver it, at least to start with, and so they went in unto them, we read. And then we also read that their preaching was, during the course of the time they were there, consecutive, in that they went in on 3 Sabbath days. And so not only was their preaching, as it were, challenging and consecutive, but it was also perhaps clear, because they reasoned with them. They reasoned with them. So that anybody listening to the preaching of Paul and Silas would not conclude that these were just, as it were, fundamentalists of this new Christian religion, but they spoke to them in a reasonable way, in a logical way, and presented their message in a way that people could clearly understand. These men were gifted of God to do that, and so they did it in that way. And of course, their preaching was also to do with the scriptures, because we read that they opened the scriptures. Now, these were undoubtedly the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms, the prophets, and maybe others. And so the scriptures played a vital part in the preaching of the gospel message in Thessalonica. Furthermore, they not only opened the scriptures, but we read that they alleged certain things from that reading. In other words, they applied the Old Testament scriptures to the New Testament message and pointed out with all clarity that there is no doubt that Jesus was the Christ, opening and alleging these things. Number one, that Christ suffered or must needs suffer. That was a message that the Jews did not like to hear. They had difficulty trying to figure out how a Messiah, who was described by the Old Testament as an all-conquering deliverer, could at the same time be a Messiah who was suffering even unto death. And yet here, with all clarity and with all reasonableness, the message was proclaimed, opening and alleging that Christ must suffer. Furthermore, that he would be raised and had been raised from the dead. And furthermore, that this Christ is this Jesus whom they were preaching, was, without any question, the Christ, the promised one. Now, of course, the synagogue at Thessalonica had never heard messages like that before. And one might have hoped that these messages could go on and on and on, but they only lasted for 3 weeks. After which, the preachers were turfed out of town, and those who had believed had to continue on their own. But a good number did believe. Jews and Greeks and chief women, not a few, and so on. And so when Paul and Silas or Silvanus left Thessalonica, they left behind a group of New Testament believers who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he must suffer, and that he must be raised again from the dead, and that all that had happened and transpired in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the sort of background to the message as it reached Thessalonica. And now some months, maybe up to a year later, the Apostle Paul is writing them this letter from which we have read together today, called in our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians. And for this passage of the scripture, if you like, 5 chapters, we have 3 messages. We don't have time to look at all the chapters nor at all the teaching. And so I have selected 3 things that I want to talk to you about in connection with the Thessalonian letter. Number one, I want to talk to you about looking back. That is chapter 1. I want to talk to you about looking around. That is the first part of chapter 4. And I want to talk with you about looking ahead, which is the last part of chapter 4. and the beginning of chapter 5. Now, it is unlikely that the three sessions that we will have will divide these things exactly, but we shall go through them and see just how we get along. One might impinge a little bit upon the other. So I want you to make sure now that your Bible is open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, because it is there that we will start. You will see that this letter was primarily, I believe, written by the Apostle Paul, but he is quick to acknowledge the presence with him and the assistance of Silvanus and Timotheus. Silas, of course, was his, or Silvanus, it's the same man, was the brother that he took with him on his missionary journeys after Barnabas and he had split up. And Timotheus was one of the early converts, perhaps, of the Apostle Paul, who on this occasion is now joined with them, probably in Corinth, and writing from there to the believers at Thessalonica. This letter apparently was written somewhere between AD 50 and AD 54, and the purpose of the letter was it was sent in lieu of a visit and to encourage the saints and to build them up in their most holy faith. That, of course, makes the selfsame letter appropriate for us today, because we cannot have a visit from the Apostle Paul, but the letter penned to Thessalonica has indeed still messages, relevant messages for us today. So, when the first thing that strikes you as you look at this letter is that there are three men mentioned as writing it. And sometimes you will find, and I'm sure you have, as you read through your Bible, that there are certain things that sort of jump off the page right into your face. And as you read down this first chapter, one of the things that jumps off the page and bites you sort of thing, is the fact that there are a number of threefold chords in this letter. You may well have noticed them before. For example, the letter was written from three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Secondly, it was written to a church which happened to be in three places all at the same time. And those three places being, of course, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Thessalonica. So three men wrote the letter to a church that appeared to be located in three different places at the same time, in the Father, in the Son, and in Thessalonica. The theme brought to us in this opening passage, of course, is threefold, and is talking about faith, love, and hope. Look at verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Three themes that will be pursued. Furthermore, he describes how in those early days the gospel came and was preached, because he tells us of the characteristics, if you like, of the gospel. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Furthermore, he goes on to describe, if you like, the people involved in the preaching of this message. There were the disciples. They became believers. They became disciples. They became followers. They became examples to other people, and they became preachers to other people as well. Again, lovely three things. In verse 9, he said that people that talked to Paul told him about the Thessalonians, how they had done three things. They turned to God from idols, number one, to serve the living and the true God, number two, and to wait for his Son from heaven, number three. And, of course, in connection with the actions that were taken there, we are told three things about that in connection with his prayer for them. He was giving thanks, he was making mention, and he was remembering them. And there's another three as well that you can look at, three people involved described as they, we, and you. So that in the opening of this message, I want to draw your attention to the threefold chord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is not quickly broken and should be easily remembered by you. So having done that, he then speaks to the Thessalonians, having introduced the people to them, and he says that as far as this message is concerned, it's to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, he doesn't say the church at Thessalonica, because if he said the church at Thessalonica, one might well proceed in looking for a building. Thank you. So that if I drove into Deakin and said to somebody, where is the church at Thessalonica, or a deacon, they might say, well, it's just down the road there in Chapel Street or Chapel Road or whatever it is. However, they're not described as the church at Thessalonica, even though there was no other church there at that time. They are described as the church of the Thessalonians, because a New Testament church is not made up of bricks and mortar or wood and stone, but it is made up of the people who attend. And so it is described clearly as the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. What a secure place to be. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a further attractive place to be. And in Thessalonica, not such an attractive place to be, but at least it was home, and there they were able to serve the Lord. Grace unto you and peace, a common, if you like, salutation by the Apostle Paul, and that again is from, those again are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing, having introduced the letter in that way, the first thing that he does as far as the believers are concerned is to tell them that he has not forgotten them. He had only 3 weeks with them, but he is remembering them always in his prayers. And look at what he says. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. That's a lovely inclusive term, always for you all. And so there would be some now in Thessalonica that had not been there in the early weeks when the Apostle Paul was there. But nevertheless, they had perhaps more recently been saved and had joined the company. And even though Paul hadn't met them, perhaps he had heard concerning them from other people. And so his prayer in connection with the church is always for you all. And then he has that lovely phrase, making mention of you in our prayers. That's a lovely thing to do. You see, there were some people at Thessalonica that Paul would have known well from the early days, like Jason, for example. And Paul knew Jason and knew what Jason's difficulties and problems were, and would be able to pray particularly, and as we sometimes say, intelligently, for Jason. And I'm sure he did so. But there were others there, maybe he had met early on, maybe they had joined later after he had left, that he did not know what their particular problems and difficulties were. So how did he get round that? In this lovely phrase, making mention of you in our prayers. And I've said before, perhaps here and certainly in other places, that as far as your prayer life and mine is concerned, we cannot know all the needs of all the people of God, or all the needs of all the people of God in our own particular assembly, or for example here in the Ottawa Valley, but we know many of them by name. And it is a lovely thing just to mention their names before the Lord in prayer. And once the name is mentioned, then all the difficulties, all the problems, everything about that person comes before the Lord Jesus, and he is encouraged by our prayers to intervene in their lives and to give to them a blessing that they might not otherwise have had apart from your prayers. So, for example, when I go back to the UK, you might remember, you remember me, you might not, but should you do, you really have no idea what to pray for in connection with me. You don't know my circumstances, you don't know my problems. I'm not going to share any of them with you today, but it would just be nice if you found the time and if you were able to make mention of me in your prayers. Paul said, I pray like that all the time. I love to make mention of the names of the people of God. And so he says to the Thessalonians, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he says that he is remembering some specific things about those early days that he had spent with them. For example, he says, as I'm praying about Thessalonica and the believers there in the church, I remember certain things. And I do remember, verse number 3, your work of faith. And I do remember your labor of love. And I do remember your patience of hope. Those were the three things, outstanding things, that struck the Apostle Paul about his 3 weeks in Thessalonica with this infant church that sprung up out of nowhere, out of the preaching in the synagogue, and had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals. In that limited time, and of the stories that he had heard about them later, perhaps, that had found their way across the country to his ears, he rejoices as he thinks of Thessalonica and the church therein of believers. He remembers, as is put here in our AV, your work of faith. Or perhaps maybe better, he said, I rejoice because of your faith that has resulted in works. Secondly, as here in our authorized version, your labor of love. Now, to love is not a labor, and so it might be better explained, your love which results in labor or service. And thirdly, your patience of hope, a hope that results in patient waiting. And so you have these beautiful things that, as Paul prayed, passed through his mind. And as he thought about the Thessalonians, whom he loved so much, their faith, their initial faith, their daily faith that resulted in works, as of course it always should. Secondly, their love for Christ, their love for the other believers that we talk about in chapter 4, their love for the Apostle Paul that resulted in them laboring and serving themselves in the gospel and in the ministry of the word. And finally, as I've said, the patience that they had, the great hope that they had, and the patient waiting that they gave to that, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, about which he writes further in chapter 4. Then he says to them in verse number 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now the Apostle Paul was quite confident that these people in Thessalonica were the elect of God. Well, how did he know that? Well, the reasons he knew it are spelled out to us here. For example, something that struck him about the preaching when he was there in Thessalonica, that the preaching was in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. The preaching was remarkable. It struck him as remarkable because there was evidence of the presence of the Holy Ghost in the preaching meetings. Secondly, these people had converted and they went on in their Christian testimony. They loved the saints, they loved the Lord, they loved the assembly in which they were gathered together. Furthermore, they became followers, they became disciples. They committed themselves to this religion, if you like, this Christianity that they had since discovered, and they became such good examples that other people followed their path and their course. Putting all those three things together, the Apostle Paul had no doubt in his mind that these believers were the elect of God. And so they were, like you and me. It's always remarkable to me that when the Apostle Paul wrote here and in other places about the election of these believers, it seemed to cause them no problem at all. And one important thing that I want to say, because we could, if we wanted to, but we don't, get into a discussion about election as to what it really means. But the big thing really about the election is that election is not just about choice and in what way God chose, But it is, if you like, what we should concentrate on is not just that, not on the theories, but we should concentrate on the outcomes of election. We might not ever understand the theology or the theories, but we can certainly understand the outcomes of it, as presented to us here in this letter. So Paul has great confidence in these believers in Thessalonica. They're a work of faith. Furthermore, he goes on and tells them about, he says that our gospel came to you not in word only, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. There is a remarkable thing about the gospel in that it does not really need anybody to preach it. I know that how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent, and so on, and how will people believe on him and whom they have not heard? The standing up, oral preaching of the gospel is one way, but one way only, of passing on the message. It is a blessed and happy way. It is a compelling way. It is a way that has worked, is working, and will continue to work until the Lord come. But it is not the only way. There are other ways as well, and I think some of these we might be able to mention later on today. But I want you to see that the gospel is not just a message that is preached. Now, he could well have said in this verse number 5, we came to you with the gospel. But he doesn't say that. He said, our gospel came to you. So how did it do that? Well, of course, we think about the gospel, the message of Christ, the message of salvation. And it has, if you like, it seems, a will and a power and an authority of its own. It can go anywhere without any help from you or me. That does not mean to say we just say, well, the gospel can get on with it and needs no help from me. It can if need be. And it has done in many places over many times. It is significant, for example, that in various countries of the world where missionaries have been banned and, if you like, sent away, sent home and told not to go back again, that in spite of that, the gospel has proceeded. Remember that in the New Testament, we're also encouraged to pray that the word of the Lord, that the gospel might have free course. In other words, that it might run freely. And the wonderful thing today is this, that in that day, and in our day as well, that in spite of many attempts and bans to overcome and to minimize the gospel, it is actually running as freely as it ever has done before. You think, for example, of the land of China with its vast multitudes. It's not all that long ago that you were not allowed to take a Bible into China, that Christians in China were persecuted, and I know they still are. But we understand that today, out of that vast continent and that tremendous population, that there are indeed many thousands, if not millions, of Christians. It's an amazing thing. How did that happen? That there were no or very few Western preachers there? So how did it happen? It happened in that the gospel had free course. You see, if I'm a preacher going to China, I need a passport. I need a visa. I need to show up at customs control. I need to give an explanation of what I'm doing, where I'm living, how long I intend to stay, how I'm going to spend my time. I then become subject to surveillance. My every move is watched. But the gospel knows nothing about borders, knows nothing about customs, knows nothing about passports. It runs freely throughout the world, has done so forever, and will continue to do so until the Lord comes. I mentioned just recently to some people that as an example of this sort of thing and how the Lord works. As I said to you, it was not many years ago that to get a Bible into China, you had to break the law of the land and smuggle it in. We're not going to discuss whether or not that was the right thing to do, but that was the only way it seemed to do it. Now then, the second largest Bible printing plant in the world, the second largest Bible printing plant in the world is located, guess where? In China. Furthermore, the largest Bible printing plant in the world is also located in China. And there are those printing presses now churning out by web offset, a very fast means of printing, millions of Bibles each year, of which at least 50% stay in China and the other 50% are exported. How did that come about? Pray because people prayed that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. And there it is, in the very midst of a country that banned Christianity, they have the two largest Bible printing plants in the world that are running freely. So you see, the Lord can do it without you, and he can do it without me, and he can do it without any of the preachers. It is only by his grace that from time to time he determines to do it through men, as he did in Thessalonica. For our gospel came to you not in word only. Can the gospel come like that? What does he mean? Well, you folks have the opportunity, being in assembly fellowship or attending church each Sunday, to listen to a message of the gospel or the ministry of the word. And it may be that from time to time you have gone away afterwards and you have thought to yourself, do you know what? That was words only. It was words. An employer of mine, many years ago now, used to say when you're trying to explain anything to him that he didn't wish to understand, he would put his glasses up on top of his head and he would say, Roy, I hear the words. Sometimes you and I have listened to gospel messages that are words only. Words only. They may be good words. They may be big words. They may even be words that are presented in oratory, if you like, by a very competent speaker. But very often, they're words only. He said, our gospel in Thessalonica, when we preached in Thessalonica, said Paul, I absolutely clearly recall that the gospel was not words only, but it was, and he tells us in verse 5 how it was preached, in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. In other words, if you had had the opportunity to listen to some of those messages preached by the Apostle Paul and Silas in the synagogue at Thessalonica, you would have concluded that it was good enough listening to this man preaching the gospel, but my, there was something else there as well. It was in power. Now, of course, words are necessary to preach the gospel, or are they? I don't know who it was, but some great Bible teacher sent out people from his seminary and said to them as they graduated, I want you to go out and preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. So, the great thing was, words are necessary sometimes. They need to be distinct. They need to be meaningful. But here in Thessalonica, they were also powerful. If you were in the audience, you felt gripped by the message. Furthermore, this power is identified as even or indeed in the power of the Holy Ghost. The character of the power was unusual for these people. They had never felt it before because it was the grip of the Holy Ghost upon their hearts. And furthermore, it was preached in much assurance, he says, or better, in deep conviction. In other words, the Apostle Paul and Silas, as they preached the message in Thessalonica, themselves were, if you like, gripped by conviction as they preached the message, and anybody looking at them and listening to them would conclude, without any question at all, that these men believed what they were talking about. And furthermore, that deep conviction was shared by the audience, and in conviction of sin, and in conviction that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, they put their faith in him and became believers. Now, when have you last left this gospel service on a Sunday morning? Maybe it was even last week. Who knows? Let me put it this way. How often have you left this gospel service on a Sunday morning and said, I felt the power of God? You see, you wouldn't get round then to preaching how good the message was, or to saying or discussing how good the message was or wasn't. The thing that would strike you would not be the preacher, would not be the words, would not be the presentation, but the power of the Holy Ghost. And I suspect the power of the Holy Ghost would drive you from this place in quietness to prayer in your own home. Does that happen often? Well, it happened for 3 Sundays running in Thessalonica. Imagine if it happened for 3 Sundays running here. The place might be changed. So, Paul says, as I look back, I remember that ever so clearly. Our gospel, it wasn't really us. It was the gospel came to you, not words only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. We preached it with great confidence, and with great confidence you believed it. And the lovely thing is that you have gone on to love it and to live it and to love it in that way ever since. Then he says to them, and you know, he says, verse number five, and you know, he says, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, the Apostle Paul had a very intimate association with the church at Thessalonica. And they knew a lot. In 3 weeks they had learned a lot, and I don't know who taught them immediately after that, apart from the Holy Ghost, but they knew things. Look at your Bible for a minute, will you? Verse 5, chapter 1. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Then chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves, brethren, know. Verse 2, in the middle of it, we were shamefully entreated, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, for ye remember. Verse 11, as ye know. Chapter 3, verse 3, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. Verse 4, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Chapter 4, verse 2, for you know. And of course, chapter 5 and verse 2, for ye yourselves know perfectly. Now, these believers at Thessalonica had a lot of knowledge about Paul and his preaching methods. They had a lot of knowledge about God, and they had a lot of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. A knowledge that was beautifully shared between Paul and them. As you know. In other words, he said, look, I'm not really telling you anything new. We're just sharing experiences here in a background that we both know so well. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, he said, in the 3 weeks we spent at Thessalonica, we tried to live up to the message of the gospel that we were preaching. And they succeeded. And people noted that. And that follows on in the rest of this chapter. And because of that, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. You might think that normally that should have been the other way around, and you became followers of the Lord and of us. But you see, these people knew nothing, really. And so when Paul preached the message, they observed how he lived. And they concluded that now that they had believed the message, they ought to live in the same way. He said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And of course, we know that in this imitation game, if you like, that the preachers and Paul was an imitator of Christ, and the Thessalonians were imitators of Paul, and other churches that grew up round about became imitators of the Thessalonian church as well. So a wonderful thing, set by an example of the preacher's life. I find it a great challenge that if I preach the gospel and preach the message and minister the word, that people who are believers, people who are saved and become believers, would they say that I want to live the same way as Roy Hill does? Or as you do? Would they say that, do you think? Well, thankfully, of course, there is the backdrop that they became, the back position where they became followers of the Lord as well. Having received the word, verse 6, in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't easy for these people to trust Christ, but to compensate for their affliction and for their suffering, as it were, they had great joy in the Holy Ghost. There was external suffering, persecution, and the stress of alienation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but the internal joy of the Holy Ghost seemed to overcome all of those difficulties. And so they were blessed in their service for the Lord. And in so doing became, verse 7, examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only in Thessalonica, but they became examples further afield as people heard about them and wondered about the message that they had heard and received and were now preaching. I want you to think for a moment or two now about verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. What way? So, as a result of that, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, also in every place, your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The Apostle Paul didn't need to give a report of his work in Thessalonica, because other people gave the report for him. They had heard what happened there. Furthermore, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Sounded out. Almost like a herald's trumpet. Almost in a way that was, on the one hand, startling, attractive, calling to attention. There was almost an echo. Sounded out. In the old days, before all the general technology that we have now, audio technology, it sometimes happened that when somebody was speaking, like I'm doing now, without the aid of a microphone or anything, that behind them would be placed a sounding board, so that when they spoke, the message reverberated off the sounding board and out to the audience. It was a means of amplification. And here now he says, from you at Thessalonica sounded out the word of the Lord around the town, around the provinces, and around the countries that were nearby. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is another great theme in this opening chapter. For example, verse 5 is the word to them. Verse 6 is the word in them. Verse 7 is the word through them. And verse 8 is the word from them. Also, the idea, you became followers of us. The word became is an interesting word again in 1 Thessalonians. For example, our gospel came. It's the same word, verse 5. And you became followers of us. Same word. Verse 7, and you were or became examples. And there's another one lurking in there somewhere as well. I think that I've missed out, but and we were among you for your sake at the end of verse 5. So there are themes that sort of repeat themselves here. And so he says now, these people that we meet in other places tell us about you. And what did they tell? What did they speak about? This is what other people said to Paul. This was the testimony. For they themselves tell us what happened when we were there, what manner of entering in we had unto you. And this is what they say. They say, how that you turned to God from idols. Number one. Number two, how that you serve the living and the true God. And number three, how that you are waiting for his Son from heaven. So the manner of entering in we have talked about, the kind of preaching, the kind of reception and so on. And then you turn to God. I mean, that's a great phrase to describe conversion. You turn to God from idols. To serve the living and the true God, because the idols, you see, were dead. They were dumb. They were not genuine. They were a deceit. And that's what their lives were wrapped up in, all those sorts of things. But on the hearing of the message, they turned to God. How wonderful it is to turn to God. To find him attractive. To find in him life. To find in him power. You can imagine a man and a woman, a family at home maybe. And in the morning, maybe that Sabbath morning, they prayed to their idol before they went out. And then somehow they ended up in the synagogue or heard the message in the marketplace. And before the day was out, they had a living and a true God. What a change is that? To serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, the apostle was anxious that they should not just wait as one might wait for a bus or wait for a taxi. In other words, standing in frustration and wondering, when is it going to come? But that as they waited, they worked. And what a wonderful thing for them. What a change, as we sometimes say in the hymn, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Previously it was spent serving idols, dumb, deceitful, distracting, unhelpful. But now, since I know my Savior, I discover that he is the living God and that he is the genuine God. And he has told me, and I believe it, and I wait for it. I am waiting for his Son from heaven. And then he describes that in this beautiful way. He describes Jesus like this. Even Jesus, waiting for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, whether this is tribulation wrath, in the context here of 1 Thessalonians, or eternal wrath, I don't know. It's certainly both, because that's what he has done. He has delivered us and delivered you from the wrath to come. That's all I want to say about chapter 1. And in 15 minutes or so, we'll carry on with not so much looking back, but in the early part of chapter 4, looking around. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the example of this church in Thessalonica, these Thessalonian believers, their experience of salvation, the wonderful change in their lives that was wrought. And we thank thee, too, that we share their experience in so many ways. And grant our Father that in our day and generation we might discover that the word of the Lord will still have free course and be glorified, that from the assembly here at Deakin the word of the Lord might sound out both in the preaching of the message and in the lives of the saints. And our Father also, that we might continue to wait for his Son from heaven with all patience, knowing that even if he should not come in our lifetime, he will come eventually. And our Father, we thank thee that we can look forward with joy to that. But we do recognize as the days go by and become darker by the moment, that it is perhaps very likely, more likelier than it has ever been before, that the Lord will come in our lifetime. And we pray that we might be ready and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We ask these things and we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm.